Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you guys. I want to thank you up front for last Sunday. What an encouragement that was to walk downstairs and see so many people we love, our favorite people, and just what a turnout, what kindness you've shown to us. Your prayers, your kind words, your support, your help, even your financial gifts have been overwhelming, humbling, very humbling. I left feeling humbled and so thankful, and we were even surprised with the gift of a vehicle this last week, which was overwhelming and was an answer to prayer. We've seen the Lord answer a lot of prayers. It's been an exciting last few months where we've seen the Lord's guidance and provision, and so just as I've also said before, we really feel the Lord's care through you, so thank you. We're going to miss you, but as I said, I've said to all of you, we're going to be back quite often, I think. You'll be sick of us, and I wouldn't want any other way. I want to be back here as much as we can be, because we want to see Mom and Dad, and we want to see all of you. You're our family. You really are family. And so, I've been thinking, not a lot of time to do a lot of extra preparation, just because we've been back and forth to Dubuque, living two different lives almost. And then yesterday morning, I was going to prepare. I had a message on my heart, and then we got the call that we had a showing, and we had 2 hours to get ready. And so, and then the day just went on. I was like, it's evening. I don't even have the message started. So I went back through some older messages that I might revamp. What would I, as I'm finishing up my time here as an elder in the pulpit, what would I want to say? What would I want to remind us of? And I kept coming back to 1 Corinthians 13, a chapter that we went through in great detail a number of years ago. But I wanted to go back and highlight a few of the things from 1 Corinthians 13, which is the chapter on, we all know that. I grew up in a unbelieving home, wonderful parents, good people. But I didn't know the gospel. But we did have a plaque in the house that had this passage on it. I remember reading it, but never understanding the meaning of it. Love is all these different things. Love is patient, and it is kind, and we know all those characteristics and descriptions of love, but I never knew what that meant. I never knew the person who ultimately modeled all those things. It's very interesting. You could go through this chapter, and you could look at the different characteristics of love, and let's look at that for a minute. And what is so neat is that you could put someone's name in the place of love there. So look at verse 4. So-and-so is patient. So-and-so is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. Verse 4. Is not arrogant. Verse 5. Is not rude. Is not self-seeking. Is not irritable. Does not keep a record of wrongs. Put someone's name in there. Maybe try your own for a minute. So-and-so finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And if we're honest with ourselves, this is a portrait, if you will, but I don't think any of us could sit there for that portrait. It wouldn't be an exact portrait of our lives. I'm thankful that I know someone who could sit for that portrait. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Put his name in there, and it works to the T. Jesus was patient and is kind, never envied, was never boastful, was not arrogant, was not rude. We just considered in the last meeting how he was not self-seeking, but he was always putting the interests of others first, and that's what we celebrate on Sunday mornings is his Calvary love, that sacrificial, other-focused love, even for sinners. And so I'm thankful for this chapter. And I want to take time this morning to look at least the first, and hopefully, if we have time, the second of the characteristics of love. These are important things for us to remember as our church is in transition. Leadership is changing a little bit. Thankful that you have the other elders here who love you. But we even have new faces and new gifts and things are changing. Dynamics are changing. And so may we be a church marked by love towards each other in the midst of change. Let me pray, and then we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Father, we're thankful that you have sent us love. You sent your Son, who is beautifully portrayed in this passage. We're thankful that you are all these things, Lord Jesus, and that you showed your love towards us even while we were sinners, even when we were people who were characteristically envious and boastful and arrogant and rude and self-seeking and irritable, keeping records on each other's sins. We were people who were, we even enjoyed our unrighteousness. We did not rejoice with truth, but we rejoiced and celebrated lies. We were a people who would not bear all things or hope or endure or believe the best, but we were the opposite of those things. And yet you, Lord Jesus, came and you died for our sins and you took over our lives. You indwell us now by your Spirit. You've made your home in us. And now as we live in intimacy with you, we can bear the fruits of these things. We can live like this, but we couldn't apart from you. And so we're so thankful that we can abide in you and you can bear much fruit in our lives and we can start to look and represent you well. We pray that we would be motivated to love like this as we look at your love today. Help us, meet us where we are at, encourage us and challenge us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're so familiar with this passage, this love chapter, and those characteristics of love. And contrary to popular belief, this really isn't about marital love. My mom and dad had gotten that plaque for their wedding gift. And we often think this is a chapter on marital love, and it certainly can encompass that. It applies what we learn here. Boy, if we could love like this, our marriages would be in a better place. It's not really about family love, love in the home. Although it encompasses that, and it can have application for that, it is in this context of 1 Corinthians 13 about love in the church, love among each other. It's about Christians loving each other in the body of Christ, where everyone's different and has different abilities and gifts. See, the Corinthians needed this chapter. You know the Corinthian church was a mess. This church was marked by conflict, marked by impatience towards each other, discontentment. They were marked by envy and accusations. Many of the believers were inflated and puffed up. There was pride and there was selfishness. They were rude to each other. They were unmindful of the feelings of others. They would start the breaking of bread without other believers. They would leave people out. There was separatism, a party spirit. They were marked by rivalry and resentment, and they were contentious. And so in the context of that local situation, Paul now offers them, as he says in chapter 12, a more excellent way to live, a more excellent way, he calls it, to live together, to minister, to serve by each other using their spiritual gifts. The more excellent way is love. The fact of the matter was that these Corinthians had come to faith in Christ, and yet they were still very much in the beginning of the stages of sanctification, becoming more like Christ. They were progressively growing, but they were stunted in their growth, saved and gifted, but in many ways just spiritual dwarfs. They had dragged into the life of the church all the stuff of their past attitudes and behaviors, and although saved, they often didn't act like redeemed people. And let's just say that the world is not particularly known for their love, and neither were they. They knew the word love, but they were not experiencing the reality of it, showing it on a daily basis, practically. So he drops this beautiful and practical description of love into their midst. In a real sense, part of the beauty of this chapter is just that. He drops this beautiful flower of love, this flower of love with 15 petals, those 15 descriptions of what love looks like. He drops that, he plants it in the dirt of their lives. They were, again, functioning in this way. They were at each other's throats. They wanted to identify some with Paul, some would stand behind Cephas, some would stand behind Apollos, these great leaders of the church, and they would segment into different groups, that party spirit, that rivalry. Some of the congregation were joining themselves to prostitutes, dragging each other into courts. They were suing each other. They were fighting over what we would consider issues of Christian liberty, non-essential things, things to have convictions about, but not things to die for. There was conflict in every level of the church. In the immediate context of chapter 12, 13, and 14, Paul is addressing the issue of spiritual gifts. You know, if you're a believer here, you've been given at least one spiritual gift that's to be used to edify and build up the church. Isn't that incredible? And here they are, they're looking at their gifts and they're forgetting their gifts, and they're prideful and they're using them in such a way that they're puffed up and they're competing and they're clamoring and they're not serving each other and they're not building each other up. They're not concerned about God's glory. They're concerned about themselves. They're a distraction. Even when Paul writes the second letter, the 2 Corinthians, months later, he remarks that his fear is that there will be among them, quote, strife and jealousy. I'm concerned there will be angry tempers and disputes and slander and gossip and arrogance and disturbances. Why would he expect that? Because that's the way it used to be among them, and there were still remnants of it even after his first letter to them. And so here in 1 Corinthians 13, he places this picture of love with all its beauty, like a flower, with those 15 petals against the dirt of their Corinthian lives. And so they needed to hear this, and because we're still this side of glory, we still need to hear it and be reminded of it. And so let's look at these 15 facets of the great diamond of love, the 15 characteristics. I want to just focus on the first two in chapter 13 here, verse 4, patience and kindness. Here's a great little breakdown before we jump into our first characteristic. Verses 1 through 3, a little breakdown of the chapter, Paul tells us why love matters, because in verses 1 through 13, he tells us that the vitality, the health of the church is measured by the wealth of its love, not by its giftedness. Our church will not be pleasing to God because of the subtlety of our theology, although he wants us to be sound in our doctrine. He wants us to be careful that we don't put our emphasis on taking risks, or that our boasting in our church will be about our philanthropy and our good works merely, or our zeal, or our finances and our prosperity. What will be pleasing? What makes a healthy church, according to verses 1 through 3, is its size? No. Its amount of activity? No. Nothing is of value, Paul says, in God's eyes, if all these things fail to flow from love. So verses 1 through 3, he tells us why love matters. And then in verses 4 through 7, where we really are, Paul tells us what love looks like. It's patient, it's kind. And then at the end, in verses 8 through 13, he tells us how love lasts, how love lasts. He says love will never end in verse 8. Love never ends. Prophecies and tongues and knowledge will cease. They will end, but love never will. And so why love matters, verses 1 through 3, verses 4 through 7, what love looks like, and then verses 8 through 13, how love lasts. Or as one preacher parsed it, he said, here's the breakdown, verses 1 through 3, the prominence of love. Verses 4 through 7, the perfections of love. And then verses 8 through 13, the persistence of love. The prominence of love, the perfections of love, which we're about to see. And then verses 8 through 13, the persistence of love. Let's look at what love looks like. Again, it's important, I think it's very interesting that this set of descriptions on love, it's just that. It's not just a definition of love, it's a description. These 15 petals, they're not theoretical or esoteric or technical. Rather, it's very practical. It's not, this list here is not sentimental, it's behavioral. This is what your love will look like in the church. He will not define it. Again, he'll describe it. He does not describe it in abstracts, but in action. Love is this. It is not this. Love looks like this, but it doesn't look like this. And so we should pay attention. First of all, he says love is patient. Verse 4, love is patient. We know that. One translation say, charity suffereth long. Love is patient. In other words, charity, this is what love looks like. It's charity that suffereth long. The word here for patience refers to a holding intention in our minds before giving rise to passion. It's expressive of control. Patience is expressive of control. Love has a long fuse, in other words. It is patient. It takes time before fuming and bursting into a flame. The emphasis and the usage of the term patience here refers primarily not to circumstances, being patient in traffic or sitting in the doctor's office. It's patience with reference to people. Are we patient with each other? Not traffic or waiting in line, but dealing with people. Some of us are quite patient in circumstances that go awry, but we might not be as patient with a person who annoys us or lets us down or pushes our buttons. We may not be loving in this way. William MacDonald, the great commentator, said, patience is long-suffering. Long-suffering is patient endurance under provocation. One church father writing in the early centuries of the church said that this word is used of a man or a woman who is wronged and has it easily in their power to avenge themselves, but will never do so. So it is not weakness, it is control. It's Jesus' meekness, it's his patience. It's not that the person is totally bereft of passion. They're not. It's not that they don't have passion with which they could respond, but it's rather that the passion is held in check. It's a decision we make. It's also a fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. It's something the Spirit produces. As we stay connected to Christ, he gives us the strength. He reproduces his patience in our lives. Wouldn't that be wonderful in church life? Wouldn't that be wonderful in our dealing with people at work or our neighbors or our marriages? What a joy to have the Lord Jesus in the center of those relationships so that we have the strength, supernatural strength, to be patient with other people. And this will be part of our testimony at Atlantic, is our patience with outsiders and with ourselves, with each other. It's a passion that's held in check by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what patience is. Now, that was not a very attractive characteristic in the ancient world, among the pagan world. The average Corinthian, they weren't used to this. The heroes of the day were Avengers. It's kind of a popular theme today. All these movies coming out about the Avengers. In the Greek world, long-suffering, this kind of patience, was never listed anywhere in the list of virtues. Among the Greeks, a valued virtue wasn't part of the list. It was not a virtue, and little has changed in our day. It's still not seen as a virtue oftentimes. I remember my neighbor in Chicago behind us, this is one of the things that stumbled him about Christianity, is long-suffering, forgiveness. No, it's a dog-eat-dog world. This isn't practical. You can't live like this. You got to take people down. You got to stand up for your rights. You got to fight back. You can't turn the other cheek. This is foolishness. It doesn't work in the real world. And look at the condition of our world. How's it going? How's that working for you, Dr. Phil would say. In the Greek world, this was not a good thing. In our day, it's still, in many churches, it's still not practiced. There's backbiting, there's devouring, there's slandering, there's standing up for our rights, there's fighting, there's bitterness. Our culture still makes idols out of the Avengers. Aristotle taught that the great Greek virtue was, quote, the refusal to tolerate insult or injury and to strike back in retaliation at the slightest offense. That's virtue. Fight back. If you wanted to show that you were a good guy, a tough guy, a Greek guy, then that's what you did. You retaliated. You didn't show long-suffering. But Paul says the greatest virtue is love, and love has a long fuse when it comes to people. The great man in God's eyes is the one who loves in return when hurt, who, when insulted and injured, ch- checks their passion and their anger and shows kindness, verse 4 says, instead. And when in the position some might deem gives him the right to revenge, he doesn't take it. D.A. Carson writes, patience. It suggests not merely willingness to wait a long time or endurance of suffering without giving way, but endurance of injuries without retaliation. This is what the Old Testament teaches us as well. This is wisdom. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is his glory to overlook an offense. That's good. A man or woman's wisdom gives them patience, and then patience is fleshed out. Patience is his glory. It's the glory to overlook an offense. So patience here is long suffering. It never explodes or retaliates, never seeks vengeance or becomes hostile. Again, I really believe that if we were abiding in Christ, working on ourselves, staying close to him, and he was bearing this fruit in our lives, it would result in healthier church life, healthier relationships, healthier marriages, because we need this kind of long-suffering with our spouses, because just so you know, you're married to a sinner, and so is she or he. It's good to remember, we need God's help. Patience here is long-suffering. So the New Testament tells us to function in this way with other people. I mean, just for example, 2 Corinthians 6:6 says to function in patience, live in patience. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says, live with patience. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, be patient with everyone. But where do we get the motivation? It's a fruit of the Spirit, but it's also a choice. Where do we get the motivation? Again, I know I'm a broken record, but I think this is biblical. Our motivation for godly living, for our ethics, is God and the gospel. Who our God is and what he's done for us. When we remember who he is, a patient God, a kind God, and we remember how that patience and that kindness has been lavished on us, when we meditate on that, when we let that sink in, when we preach the gospel to ourselves, it will be a natural outflow that we would be kind and patient with each other. So just for a little bit, let's just enjoy that. Let's consider God's long-suffering towards us. Here's our motivation. Certainly Jesus was patient with us in every way. Patient with his people, even when they rejected him. This is God in the Old Testament, isn't it? God was always so patient with Israel. He's been patient throughout Israel's history. She was so unfaithful. She was an adulterous bride. Was speaking at Cronus a few weeks ago, Cronus Bible Camp in Minnesota. And I was teaching the high school and college students, and there were a couple guys my age where they were kind of counseling, and I was talking about God's patience and his faithfulness. And one of the men came up and talked to me, and he said, you know, this is God's patience and faithfulness. So those are the things that have wooed my heart to love God more, because I lost my first wife to adultery. She went after another lover. She left me behind. And I was motivated to continue to pursue her, but it's only because I understood the gospel. Years before that, I would not have done that. I would have written her off and not fought for the marriage. But when I saw God's patience with me and I remembered his faithfulness to me, I continued to love and pray for her. And she's now remarried, but I now have the ability to forgive and to show kindness to her, but only because the gospel taught me this. I love the story of God's faithfulness with an unfaithful bride. His patient love towards a rebellious, disobedient, sinful, disloyal people. If God were not patient, Israel would have been destroyed a long time ago, and his promises would have fallen to the floor and been canceled. But his promises to Israel, we're told in Romans 11, his promises to Israel are irrevocable. They'll never be canceled. And that gives us great hope as the New Testament people of God, that God will never give up on his church. And that's where we see it. That's where it means so much to us. We are people whom Jesus has shown forbearance and long-suffering to. He's been so patient with us. You can think of your own life and his patience, his faithfulness to you. Otherwise, we would have been assigned condemnation a long time ago. Jesus is our model and motivation. Patience is the characteristic of Christ and of the Holy Spirit, something that needs to be reproduced in our lives. I think of 1 Peter chapter 2 when I think of our God's patience. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 and following. The apostle addresses believers' proper response to suffering. How are you to respond to those who persecute you? Peter gives them a model. He says to these Christians, consider Jesus, that when insulted, when insults were hurled at him in the day, quote, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. God's love is patient. The patience of the Father is described in 2 Peter, writing now the Father's patient love towards sinful people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. In response to scoffers in these last days who are saying things like, where's the promise of his return? I thought Christ was coming back. We hear things like this all the time, right? He won't judge the world. Things will go on as they always have. Things will are just as they've always been from the beginning, say the scoffers. And we read of God's long-suffering in this chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. And then in verse 9 he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. It's not that God's been thrown off. He's not returned yet, that's true, but it's not that he can't, and it's not that he won't, it's not that he's forgotten. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise of judgment, as some understand slowness. And here's the explanation for the delay. Rather, here's what's going on. He is patient towards you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He hasn't returned, not because he can't, or he's forgotten, or he's been thwarted in his plan. He's being patient, allowing people to still return to Christ, allowing people to run to the Father who stands like the prodigal's father with open arms. Though we long to see Christ return and his defeat of all evil, as long as this present period in church history lasts, an opportunity remains for our neighbors and friends to still come to the patient, gracious God. God is patient. So the patience of the Father and the patience of the Son. Here we have a model of patience that should be reproduced in our lives. Here's your motivation. Look at God's love and patience towards you. What could kindle such patience in us towards someone whom we are really struggling to not hate? How could we ever love in this way those who have wronged us? Don't you know what they've done to me? Remember God in Christ and how he was patient with you. Remember how he was patient with you while you were still an enemy. But God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 speaks of the patience of God with sinners, and it says it's meant, this patience is meant to lead us to repentance. Romans chapter 9, verse 22 tells us that God is even patient with vessels fitted for destruction. This is a powerful feature of love, patience. It's not weakness. It's not weakness. Why? Because our God is patient. And so kindness is divine. Love and forgiveness, it's divine. It's imitating our God. From God's loving patience, from Jesus, we learn to forgive 70 times 7. And Jesus' whole point there was, don't put a restriction on the numbers of time you'll love and forgive. Don't put boundaries or limitations on your patience with people. There's wisdom here. We need to know when to back away and pray for people and not always step in. So certain people, they don't want help. We will continue to pray for them and show them acts of love. We need to draw boundaries so that people don't take advantage. But there's wisdom. There's a balance. There's a balance. We must ask for wisdom in this. Lord, help me know when to step in. Help me to be patient. Help me not to allow my family to get hurt by these people, but help me to know when to show love and expressions of grace to them. Help me never to give up on them and continue to pray for them. That's what it means to love. It's not to retaliate, it's to be patient. Alistair Begg gives two wonderful examples, illustrations of love's forbearance, of its patience. We're considering God's patience. Well, history records that one of the most popular atheists was a man by the name of Rob Ingersoll. In the 19th century, he was a very popular circuit speaker around the United States and Europe, and he had this one speech that he would often churn out where he would deny and dispute the existence of God in front of these large crowds of people. One of his favorite parts of this talk was when he would say defiantly, pausing in the middle of his speech, "I'm going to give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for the things that I've just said about him." And then when he'd go on talking and 5 minutes later, nothing had happened, he would boast and use that as a demonstration of the fact that God was not real because he had not struck him down. Warped thinking. One perceptive individual in the audience said, "Did Mr. Ingersoll, did he think that he could exhaust the patience of the eternal God in 5 minutes?" Exactly. God is patient with sinners. God's patience is the motivation for our patience towards our children and our spouses and the people here. Abraham Lincoln is also one of my favorite figures in history. He's a great American of politics, the great liberator in many ways. There was a man in his life, though, that did not appreciate him, at least in his early days of politics. His name was Stanton. He is recorded as having called Lincoln a low, cunning clown. He nicknamed Lincoln the original gorilla. A gentleman in prominence at the time, a friend of Lincoln's, was going to Africa to go and research and capture gorillas. And Stanton took opportunity to publicly state that there was no need to go all the way to Africa because they could just go to Springfield, Illinois and meet the original gorilla. When Lincoln appointed his cabinet in his presidency, though, he appointed Stanton as his war minister. He calls him a friend and shows him kindness. Someone asked Mr. Lincoln, "How could you possibly take Stanton, your greatest opponent, and make him your war minister? He calls you the original gorilla, a cunning clown." And Lincoln replied, "He was the best man for the job. I will treat him with every courtesy. I will be patient with him." Then when the bullet took Lincoln's life and his body lay in state, history records that it was Stanton standing by his bed. He was found looking down on Lincoln's silent face and saying through his tears, "Here lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." You see, the patience, the kindness of Lincoln's love conquered the hardness of Stanton's heart. We will do great things for God if we make the choice and ask him to help us be patient with those who are hard to be patient with. May that be reproduced at AGC 1,000 times over in our living together. Love is patient. I just wrote this down, wrote application. May we not hold grudges. May we work things out. May we talk things out. May we clarify our positions when it comes to disagreements and differences of opinion. If someone has hurt us, let's not go talk about them or ask other people what we thought they meant. Let's go to the person and work it out and clarify things. May we not hold each other at an arm's length over issues of Christian liberty, like the color of the carpet, or other minor agreements, disagreements on secondary issues. May we not gossip and talk about each other, not hold grudges. Let's not run away from each other. Let's run to each other and work things out, remembering, motivated by the gospel. Let's work things out like a family would, because that's what we are. God's our Father. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's endure with each other. We don't have a big fancy building. We don't have a worship band. Other churches may grow because, you know, of these external things. May we be known for our love here. That's where we start. I'm so thankful that we proclaim the gospel here. And I'm thankful that so many of us are responding to God and to others, motivated by that love that we've first been shown. We could go on and look at the active side of patience, which is love is kind. And out of kindness to you, well, we're going to wrap it up early. This has never been done before. I don't know what this is like, but I'm gonna close now and let Lord use that if he wills. And then tonight we'll come together and look at the active side of patience, which is love is kind. And so we don't just take a passive approach to people and say, I'm not going to retaliate, I'm going to be patient. But the gospel teaches us to now be active, proactive. So William MacDonald says, long-suffering is patient endurance under provocation. Kindness is active goodness going forth in the interest of others. And so what a testimony we'll have, and what a vibrant, healthy church this will be if we continue to do this. And we can always get better, because you always can on this side of heaven. But what if we were to not just be patient with each other, but to actually pursue each other with kindness, with grace? It would speak volumes to the children watching us and our friends watching us. Father, we're so thankful for this good news of the gospel. We're so thankful that you were patient with us. I look at my life just in recent days, and I see my unfaithfulness and my idolatrous heart, that I often get distracted. I put you on the back burner. I lose my focus. I lose my patience with others, and yet you're still so kind, and we're thankful that you began a good work in us, and it'll never be done. You'll bring it to completion because you're so patient and kind. Lord, may we continue to preach the gospel to ourselves here, and may it truly impact our lives so that others will see the difference and ask about the hope that we have. Help us to be patient and kind with each other in the year to come, so that we might tell others of your good news. We love you because you first loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.